Got a short lesson this morning, not be before you long. Not a lesson of pointing the fingers at us, just a lesson to try to get us to draw closer to the Lord and see things like we ought to see it instead of the way the world looks at it and the way most people look at it. You know, the Bible tells us in Peter we're different people, we're a peculiar people, chosen generation, royal priesthood, and we ought to live that way to the best we can. So we're going to look at that this morning. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40, I was just reading this morning and kind of just caught my attention. It says, "Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord." I want to talk about us just checking up on ourselves. I think it's healthy to do that, don't you? Take an inventory every now and then, kind of evaluate ourselves, see how we're doing. I think that's a good idea, but I don't like to do it too much. Because most of the time the results, what I come up with, I don't like. But that don't change the fact we need to do it. It says here, let us search and try our ways. It's good and healthy to do that as God's people and as believers. Especially, I think, in the time that we live in. That probably 40, 50, maybe so odd years ago, that wouldn't have been as necessary as it is now. But we are living in the last days and perilous times. We have a responsibility and obligation to ourselves and to the Lord to check up on ourselves. And so that's what I want to talk about. And I thought about, when I read this, I looked at it and it said, let us. I think that's a good way to do it. The preacher does that a lot when he's preaching. Brother Loyola, include ourselves in it. Let us. And we do need that. Why would we need to do that? Why do we need to evaluate ourselves or check up on ourselves? Different reasons. There's more than one reason, different reasons. But I just thought about something that come to my mind. Why do we need to do this? And I think, and I talk about this, teach about it, preach about it, I always have. It's just something that I guess the Lord's put on my heart as doing that, as it's because of the way we're made up. A lot of people don't understand that, how we are made up. But Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And so we're out, even though we are saved. And I've heard people, and I may have been guilty of it myself in time past, see somebody doing something wrong, Brother Thurman, and they'll say, "Well, if he'd get saved, he wouldn't do that." But that's not right. It could be right, but it could be wrong. Because even after we get saved, Brother Lord, we do a lot of things that we ought not do. And so better not be too soon to judge and apt to pass judgment on people because they're doing something wrong. Because of the way we're made up. And Jeremiah 17:9 said, "The heart is deceitfully wicked and desperately wicked. The heart of man." Now I've heard preacher preach, and I with good intentions, and I'm sure, and I may have been guilty of it, but they'll say, "Unregenerate man." Well, I don't find where it says unregenerate man. It says man, period. Man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so another place that I thought about in the scriptures that I think fits in here pretty good. It's Proverbs 16:25. "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death." I also thought about that in the light of the prodigal son. The prodigal son thought he was doing what was right for him. He made a statement, he said, "Give me the portion of goods that fall to me." I guess legally, preacher, in that time, that would have been right. I thought about those people there in Matthew chapter 7. They made a statement. They said, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" So there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. I thought about this, and he says, "Let us." And I thought about, why do we need to do that? Well, it's healthy for us to do that as God's people and believers because of the way we're made up. Even though we may get saved, we're still not perfect people. We're sometimes a long ways from it. You know how I know that? Because I know John Dockery. And I could probably convince you of a lot of things about me. You could probably convince me a lot of things about you. But the problem with it is, the Lord knows all about all of us. There is also, I'm going to read this here in the same book, and you don't have to, well, it's right there at you if you want to look at it. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Because of his compassion, compassions fail not. They are new every morning." I think we ought to just stop as God's people and say, thank the Lord, that's true. So I'm going to tell you something. If that wasn't true, probably wouldn't be any of us here today. The way we're made up. And again, I say, you know, a lot of people, and I've heard them do it, and I probably even, like I said, I may have been guilty of it myself. But sometimes we look at people and they're not doing like we think they ought to. We'll say they need to get saved. You ever thought or said that before? I'd say we've all at least thought it. We look at somebody, you know, and they're not doing like we think they ought to. We say, well, if they get right with God, well, we might get right with God, but they might be saved. You know why that is? That's the reason I thought about this and kind of putting it in, getting it lined up and getting it right. I thought about over in, I'm trying to think where he's at. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Through down through that chapter, it talks about, and these were people that were getting ready to go to heaven, not lost people. And he says, "For this corruption must put on this incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Like I said, people getting ready to go to heaven. And that tells me that we have a lot lacking in us. I know we have a side that don't sin. I know we have a side that's been washed in the blood and it's good shape, but we've got another side too. And that's a side that's going to be made right one day, but until it is, we have to deal with it. Talking about checking up on ourselves. Checking up on our walk. Seeing how we're doing, how we're getting along, evaluating ourselves. Healthy to do that. Thought about how that man and looking at it in that way and how we're made up and how, what we're capable of doing. I hear Brother Billy's preaching one time and he's talking about a certain situation. Maybe somebody shot somebody or something other like that. He said, outside the grace of God, we're all capable of doing anything. And because of the way that we're made up, man sometimes tries to cover his sins up. We've all been guilty of that. But the Bible said, he that covers his sins, in Proverbs 28:13, he that covers sins shall not prosper. I asked the question, why would he say, let us search and try our ways? because he knowed this writer knew, he included himself in it. I appreciate the way the preacher preaches most of the time. He'll say, I didn't say you, I say we, me, all of us. And that's the way we ought to do it. We ought to be inclusive because we are in there. But a man that covers his sins won't prosper. Search our ways. He that covers sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I thought about David in chapter 51 of Psalms. And of all the things that he said in that chapter, probably the one of the most important, if not the most important thing he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins are ever before me." That's the first step to get things right with God, is acknowledging our transgressions. But he said, whosoever covers their sins shall not prosper. But look at this. But whoso confesseth. And I just laying back in the chair this morning and meditating, thinking on this. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh. I thought about confession. And how that we confess most of the time. And I thought about what it said here, and I'm of opinion, I think I'm right. I believe it's what it's telling us. Any confession has connected to it the idea of forsaking. If you're going to confess something to the Lord to make you feel better about yourself, that's not true confession. If you go back over in Psalms chapter 51 and David and look at it. His confessions, I think, had the idea of forsaking with it. I believe any confession that we make to the Lord hard to entail the idea that we're not going to do that no more, Lord. That don't mean that we won't do it. We may do it again, may do it repeatedly. But at the time of that confession, if we don't have the idea in our heart and in our mind that we're not going to do that no more, we're forsaking that, it's futile. I think also we can look at David here and find an example of true confession in the sense that he also incorporating into that, in his confession, several other things. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Behold, I was shaping iniquity. That gets back to what we was talking about a while ago. How we're made up as human beings. We're apt to do those things. We're apt to be led astray by others. But one thing he does, he says, create in me a clean heart. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then in verse 13, I think this is really important. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. In other words, in his confession, he incorporated the sense that not only did he want to turn away from those sins, but he also sensed that once that took place, that God would start saving sinners again. In other words, his witness would be effective. I wonder sometimes why I can't be a better witness than what I do. And I'm guilty. I'll confess to you this morning that my confessions to the Lord are not always the confessions they ought to be. And I've never really thought about it until I've seen this and got to think about it. Confesseth and forsaketh. Confesseth and having intentions for living right from there on out. And that's what David talks about in the whole chapter 51 here. His walk with the Lord. Lord, I'm a change of my direction. That's genuine repentance. That's genuine confession. I'm going to tell you, to go to these fellas with their collar turned around backwards, confess all you want to. That ain't going to help you a bit. You can go to the preacher and confess all you want to. But true confession includes in it the right intentions in the heart and mind. And I believe, I think I'm right, if it don't include that, it's futile. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And I thought about this too. When we confess to the Lord, he don't have to wait to see if we're going to do that. You ever think about it? He don't have to wait 2 or 3 weeks to see if we're going to turn around. He knows our intentions and our thoughts. He knows where we mean business or not. He knows that when we're confessing to him, if we have any idea that we're going to forsake it, we're going to change our attitude. That's pretty heavy, but that is the way it is. Like I said, you can fool me and I can fool you, but you can't fool him. And he's really the one that matters. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins are ever before me." I guess there's some other good reasons for checking up on ourselves. Why would we want to do that? I thought about the fear of the Lord, and I found a good scripture. In Proverbs 16:6, it says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." In the time we live in, I believe this scripture probably directed at the age that we live in probably more than anything else. I know it's talking about men in general, but it said over in Romans chapter 10 verse, talks about men there on down through there. It's Romans chapter 3, not 10. Verse 18, he said, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's probably true today more than it ever has been. In fact, I had these things they used to put in the car, no fear. I used to see that, and every time I see it, I think, man, that is so ungodly. And that's kind of what our society teaches today, you know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Another good reason is Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is a law of sowing and reaping. You might say, well, I didn't think that was for Christians. You better think again. It is for Christians. There'll be a reaping. And this book that we read and talk about, preach out of and stuff, teaches there are consequences to sin. And I believe it does teach if you are his and you keep on sinning, he might take you out of here. No fear of God. Paul said this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Paul could have said, "I'm a-begging you." I'm a-begging you. I think every preacher it's worth his salt when he gets up to preach, he's saying, "I'm a-begging you. I'm a-begging you to confess and forsake. I'm begging you to live right. I'm not only begging you, but I'm encouraging you to live right." Paul done that too. He said, "But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I don't think it's any accident that he went on to say, and be not conformed to this world. You see, the church in general today is conformed to the world. Our Lord said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's kind of foreign to the church today. But it ought to be. Most of us today, we're more concerned about what we've got on earth than what we've got in heaven. And I could ask a question this morning. Do you think that has any bearing on our spirituality? And I know what the answer is. It's negative. But we are what we are, and we're where we're at. And we have to do the best we can in the situations we're in. But as the preacher said, and I'll say it again this morning, I think we can do better in what we're doing. The writer in Hebrews said, wherefore seeing we're compassed about so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin. That writer said, again, we are compassed about. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience. We don't know much about that today. I'm probably worse than anybody in here. Larry ain't got no patience. And not many of us do. We're all living in the microwave age. The drive-through fast food age. No patience. But the Bible does say one place, just be still and wait on the Lord. We need more patience. Run with patience the race set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who are we looking to today? There is a way that seemeth right unto man. But just because it seemeth right, don't mean it's right. It might seem right, Larry, to try to get more. It seemed right to that prodigal son to have what was belonged to him. It seemed right for those people there in Matthew chapter 7, what they was doing. But you know, in the end, who was responsible for both of them? They were. And we are. And I am. We have responsibilities. Does it mean we might make it to heaven or not? It might not mean that. But it might mean some other things. It might mean where we've got joy in our heart or not. It might mean where we're an effective witness or not. It might mean that we could be a witness to others that they might be saved. He that goeth forth, boy, I thought about this morning. And I don't know about you, but it hit me over the head real good. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seeds. Not much weeping going on today. Not at my house anyway. How about yours? Seems like the only time we're doing weeping, preachers, when catastrophe strikes. Loved one, sick. Something like that. Somebody real close to us. Got to be real close, Larry. Grandchildren, children, wife, husband. we're a selfish people. I thought this one time. Don't know if I'm right or not, but I believe it might be. It's easy to get a burden for your grandchildren. Easy to get a burden for your children. You're really close. But I always thought that we ought to have just as much a burden for that kid up here on Loveday Street or whatever as we have for them. And I believe if we did that, God would honor it, we'd see something happen. But again, we're made up. Preacher, that's the way we're made up. God didn't make us robots. He made us, somebody said, and I don't like it too much, but I guess it's probably right, free moral agents. In other words, we got a mind and a brain and a responsibility. See, God gave us a roadmap here and he told us what to do and where to go. And that makes us responsible. We can't get out of it. I think it's healthy to check up on ourselves, don't you? Wonder what it'd be like if we just sat down one day and had us a list made out and went down through there and check it. When we got done, go back and look at it. See where we fit in. See how we come out. See what our score was. I know that might be silly to some of you, but it's just an analogy. Seriously, we do need to check up. It's healthy for us to do that. It might, somewhere along the way, keep us from straying off a little further. We're far enough the way it is without going any further. And I say all this, everything I said this morning, I say it with love. And I include myself in it. I still think, preacher, we can do better than what we're doing. But it takes effort. It takes genuine repentance. And he knows. I pray that we might just think about this a little bit and meditate on it. Give it a little bit of thought. Healthy to do that. The devil don't want us to. But it's good for us to do that. Think about yourself, myself. You know, how is our walk? How is our Christian life? You can come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and go to every revival in the country. But that can still be wrong. You can read the Bible through 20 times a year. You'll still be wrong. It's a person. We're responsible.